standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on the promises of God.
We have another beautiful Lord's Day. It's a little cooler out, but it's beautiful, and thankful for the presence of each and every one here this morning. We just sung the beautiful song, Standing on the Promises, and our lesson is from this song. Our text will be found in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to read our text, 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here the Apostle Peter, who said he's a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, he mentions how that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he mentions here the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. And so I want to use the title of this hymn that we just sung. The song, Standing on the Promises of God, expresses the Christian's confidence in God keeping his promises. Yes, God is faithful. God always keeps his promises. The meaning of the word promise, according to Webster's Dictionary, is to give one's word to do or not to do something, to give cause for expectation, to agree to give, to assure by a promise, to give grounds for hope. And so when we promise to do something, then we're making that pledge, you might say, that we're going to do that. Our word should be good. A promises play an important part in everyday activities. We promise to be on the job. We promise to try to do a good job. Our employer, he promises to pay us for doing that job. And so it works both ways. Every time that we use a credit card, we're promising to pay what is owed. We should never make a promise that we don't intend to keep. Many people make promises and they don't intend to keep those promises. When we tell our children that we'll do something with them or for them, we should keep that promise. We shouldn't make a promise if we don't intend to keep it. Promises also play an important part or role in Christianity. This study will emphasize three facts that determine the worth of promises. We want to study the value of the thing that has been promised. We want to study the character of the one who makes the promise. And we want to study the conditions or nature of the promise. First of all, the value of the thing that's been promised. The value of God's promises can be seen in the words of the text. Peter said they're exceeding great and precious promises. And so the promises of God are great. They're great because they come from God, and no one else can grant them. God can make promises that man cannot make, and God will keep those promises. God's promises have to do with man's most valuable possession. It has to do with our soul and life hereafter. In Matthew 6 and verse 26, it says, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so our soul is worth more than the whole world. And of course, God has made promises concerning our soul and our salvation. God's promises includes forgiveness of our sins. It includes peace, to be at peace with God and peace with ourselves. It includes joy and happiness. Also, His promises include eternal life, that beautiful home in heaven. God's promises never fail. He always keeps His promises. We can be sure of that. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. He keeps His promises, and we can be sure about that. God's promises are precious because all the wealth of the universe can't buy them. God made promises before the world began. Before He created the heavens and the earth, God made promises. In Titus 1 and verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." And so Christians have that hope of eternal life. God had made the promise before the world began. All of God's promises to man can be summed up in one grand word: salvation. This is the gift God made available to man through His Son. In 1 John 2, verse 24 and 25, He says, "Therefore let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life." And so as Christians, we abide in Jesus. We abide in the Father. And He has promised us eternal life if we are faithful to Him. A young man promised to give his girlfriend a ring, and he promised to let her choose the ring that she wanted. The jeweler shows her two rings that look alike, but explains that one is cheap glass, the other is a precious diamond. Of course, the girl would choose the diamond ring because of its value. God's promises are exceedingly great and precious. God's promises are much more valuable than the promises that man might make. We notice the character of the promiser. It determines the value of the promise. Yes, the character is important of the one who makes the promise. Every day, thousands make the traditional marriage promises. Yes, they say that they will promise to love and to cherish, to cleave to her, etc., as long as they both shall live. Yes, millions make this promise. And yet every day thousands break that promise. The promise, the vows that they took in getting married. Yes, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so let's keep our promises. Other people make promises which we allow to go in one ear and out the other, because we don't have any confidence in that person. We've learned by experience that person doesn't keep their promises. They're not a dependable or reliable person. Yes, there's just some people you can't believe what they say, always making promises and breaking those promises. Yes, to keep our word is important. We should be truthful and honest. And when we say something, we should mean it, and we should keep that word. Some will promise almost anything if they could get rid of you. If you're asking people to attend a gospel meeting, they might even promise to attend. And they're not intending to go to that gospel meeting. When we obey the gospel, we're promising to do the will of God. We're promising to do whatever God has commanded us to do. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And so to enter the kingdom, to go to heaven, you can't just say, "Well, Lord, Lord, save me." Jesus says we must do the will of the Father to receive eternal life. God isn't like us. He is unchanging. In Malachi 3 and verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And so God does not change. God makes a promise. He keeps that promise. He doesn't change his mind concerning his promises. God is able to fulfill every promise. He has the power. He's capable of keeping all of his promises. If I were to promise you, each one of you, a new automobile, you wouldn't be impressed because you know that I couldn't keep that promise. I couldn't afford to buy each one of you a new automobile. Because God is all-powerful, he can't lie, he can and he will keep his promises. Notice Abraham, a great man of faith. He believed God. God had promised him that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And God asked Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. And Abraham was willing to do that. Of course, God stopped him before he killed his son. But notice here in Romans 4, verse 20 and 21. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And so Abraham believed God, and he obeyed God. God is faithful in keeping his promises. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And so God is faithful. We can depend upon him in keeping all of his promises. God has the good character and qualities that make his promises worth something. They're valuable, precious promises. Verse 2 of the song that we just sung, "Standing on the Promises of God," says, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail." They cannot fail when God makes the promise. What is the nature of God's promises? There are some things that God hasn't promised that men think that he has promised. Another chance after death. A lot of people think, well, you have another chance after you die. The Catholics have the doctrine of purgatory, that when a person dies, they don't go to either heaven or hell, but they seem to think that if prayers and their suffering, that later on they can go to heaven. But the Bible doesn't say anything about a purgatory or a second chance. Reincarnation. Some people believe that after you die, you come back in some other form, maybe an animal or something else. But the Bible doesn't say anything about reincarnation or purgatory. There is no second chance. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And so in this life is all that we have. And he says in this life we must live God soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And Hebrews 9:27 says, as it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And so there's no reincarnation. There's no coming back again. You're appointed, yes, death is an appointment. Appointed once to die, after this the judgment. God has not promised us another day to live. We don't know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. Today is all that we have, that we can be sure of. We don't know when we will die. We look through the obituary column of the daily newspaper, and I'm sure that many of those people that died yesterday, many of them didn't expect to die. A lot of young people die every minute. Yes, God has not promised us another day to live. James 4, verse 13 and 14 says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city. Continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so life is like a vapor. It's here, you see it, and then it's gone. It's very short, and we have no promise of tomorrow. God hasn't promised to save anyone outside of the church that Jesus purchased. We know that there are thousands of denominations and religions. Jesus built his church. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Men say the church doesn't save, that Jesus saves us. Well, it's true that Jesus saves us. He's our Savior. But the saved are added to the church by Jesus. In Acts 2 and 47, praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so daily, those that obeyed the gospel, the Lord added them to his church, the one that he built, the one that he's the head over, the Savior of. Ephesians 5:23, husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Yes, he's the head over the church. He's the Savior of the body. Well, Paul says that the body is the church in Ephesians, the first chapter. It says, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. There is one body, and there's one church. And he adds the saved to that church. God hasn't promised to accept our excuses for not obeying him. Many times people give excuses for not doing what God wants them to do. God does not accept excuses. In Luke 14, verse 16 through 24, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou commanded. Yet there is room. The Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so this clearly teaches us that God does not accept excuses. We must do what he commands us to do. God hasn't promised us a life free from hardships. Yes, even after you obey the gospel, you're a Christian. God hasn't promised us an easy life, that we were not going to suffer. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so Christians are going to suffer persecution. Some think that God has let them down when the going gets rough. We need to consider the value of our trials and tribulations. In James 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And so we're going to be tested, we're going to be tried, we're going to suffer. Yes, Christians sometimes have cancer. Christians have heart attacks. Christians sometimes tornadoes may tear up their house. Terrible things may happen. We're being tested and tried. In James 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so we're being tested and tried, and it will make us more patient and enduring the Christian life. All of God's promises fall into two categories. Some of His promises are unconditional. That is, there's no limitation. They're going to be fulfilled without our doing anything. For example, seed time and harvest. Yes, every year, there's a time to plant the seed. There's a time to harvest. This is an unconditional promise of God. In Genesis 8 and verse 22, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And so these things are God's promises, and He keeps those promises. Also, God promised no more world destruction by a flood. God promised that He's not going to destroy this world again with a flood. In Genesis 9 and verse 11, He said, "I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And so this is an unconditional promise of God. He put the rainbow in the sky. Yes, we see His promise. Also, God has promised to destroy the world with fire. Yes, when God destroys the heavens and the earth, it will be with fire. Yes, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so this is an unconditional promise that God has made. The heavens and the earth are going to be burned up and destroyed. Also, God has promised a second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came here on earth. He died on the cross. He went back to heaven. But He's going to come. And those who are faithful are going to meet Him in the air. In Acts 1, verse 9 through 11, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up. A cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." And so He's going to come again. He says, He's taken up in heaven from you. He's going to come in like manner. Also, God has promised the resurrection and the judgment. All that are in the grave are going to be raised. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so we're going to die, and then we're going to be raised. In Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. And so we will stand before Jesus and be judged according to the life that we've lived, whether it be good or bad. This is an unconditional promise of God. We're going to die. We're going to be resurrected. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Also, there are conditional promises that God has made. There are certain things that we must do before God will fulfill this promise. Before one's sins are forgiven, he must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't obey the gospel, then you cannot have your sins forgiven. A person to become a Christian, a child of God, you must believe and have faith in God. You must repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins to God. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You must be baptized into Christ. You come in contact with the blood in baptism. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews there heard Peter with the apostles. Those believers, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38, he said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And so this is a conditional promise. You must obey the gospel if you want to go to heaven. Before God will answer our prayers, we must be humble and pray according to his will. After we become Christians, we're children of God, we can pray to God. But even children of God must be humble and do the will of God for him to answer our prayers. In James 1, verse 6 and 7, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." And so we're to ask with faith, believing that God will answer our prayers. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And so God answers our prayers when we do his will. Also, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. One must be in Christ to receive these spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so to receive spiritual blessings, you must be in Christ. You're baptized into Christ. Eternal salvation is conditional. We must obey God. If we don't obey him, then we have no hope of eternal life. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Those that obey him will receive eternal life. God is faithful. He always keeps his promises, standing on the promises of God. Yes, we can understand and appreciate the value, the character, and the nature of God's promises. The value of his promises should move us to obey. Are you bound for the promised land? Are you going to heaven when this life is over? Will you stand on the promises of God, knowing that God will keep all of those promises that he has made? Obey the gospel. Become an heir according to the promise. Notice Paul said in Galatians 3:29, "If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And so when you obey the gospel, you become a child of God. You become an heir of God. You have that hope of eternal life. Are you standing on the promises of God? Are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're not standing on his promises. If you're unfaithful to him, you're not standing on his promises. And so if you need to obey the gospel, we'd be happy to assist you at this time while we stand and sing this song. Why don't you come while we sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Blood.
the sun.